Certainly is my pleasure to be with you. I don't have my coat on. I know that most preachers do, but right now I don't because I usually work during these bedsheet charts and I'll get really hot and start coughing, so I'm not going to do that. We established during our Bible class that the Bible is the standard of authority, that it is the Word of God, that we should rightly divide it, that it is the perfect law of liberty. We're going to pick up with that thought here. And as we're talking about building the Word of God, we talk about the fact that we had to establish the authority, had to look at the, what you might say, the foundation of where we're going to start with so that we can understand the plans. This morning, what I want to talk about is more about those plans. You know, sometimes a builder, you know, you hire him to build a house and he will establish what all you want and he will establish then the rules that he's going to build by, and then he will come around and he will say, here's the final plans, and we have to accept them or reject them or make changes in them. Well, God with the Bible said it is the complete, it's the perfect law of liberty. There's no changing there, because we found in John the 12th chapter, verses 44 through on down through the end of the chapter, that Jesus said he came with the words from God and those words were judge us. So that's the end of any changes to any plans. There is no way to change it. However, there is something that's interesting, and that is that we could have some reactions to those plans. And a good brother came up with an idea that maybe we put the charts up here, so we'll start doing that tonight. We'll do a little sky jumping up there and get them up there where you can see them better. But reaction to these plans. And so I want to talk this morning about some reactions to God's truth. And I will tell you something about this particular lesson. All of us will have a reaction to it. It's either we're going to accept it or reject it. We're actually today going to make a decision about, in this house of God, as we're looking at building it, looking what it looks like, we're going to make some decisions. Number one, we're either going to gladly accept the truth that God's Word is what it is and that we have to follow it. We're either going to gladly accept that or we're not. And so what we see is we could gladly accept or sadly decline. But we're going to do that. Turn over with me in the Acts, the second chapter, and look at verse 41. Acts 2 is kind of a famous passage of Scripture as it talks about the beginning of the house of God as far as we are concerned and when it started. But Acts 2 verse 41, then those who gladly received His Word were what? Baptized. They were baptized. In that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. I want us to know something about this. Over on this chart here, we've got few there be that find it. In Matthew the 7th chapter, verses 13 through 14, we will find that some will follow the narrow way, some the broad way, but it's going to be few that find it. When we read about 3,000 souls on the day of Pentecost, I think we get distorted. We think, oh me, everybody in Jerusalem obeyed the gospel. Really, it was a small number. There's been estimated from 250,000 to 2 million people there at that time for what was going on. But the important thing to understand is that there are some that had reactions to God's truth favorably. There were some that they did not. They declined it. And so when we read in Acts 2 and verse 48, or we look over at Acts 8, 30, 38, and 10, many of those passages of Scripture all deal with people who said, I will accept it. I will gladly accept it. If you're here today and you've met Jesus in the water and grave of baptism for the remission of your sins, you could say, I've accepted it. But have you accepted all of it or just part of it? And so when we think about the Word of God, we think about building the house of God, we have to understand about the reaction to God's truth. The Holy Word, the Holy Bible as we see it, a collection of books, history of the Old Testament with the New Testament law, and history for us even in the New Testament with prophecy for us in the book of Revelation. Obviously, there are some though that will decline it, are they not? You might remember in Acts the 26th chapter.
In verse 28, as the Apostle Paul is giving what many people would call a defense, I'm not sure Paul ever defended anything. I think he defended the gospel by preaching it boldly, no matter when it was called defense. But in Acts the 26th chapter, in verse 28, Agrippa said to Paul, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian." Maybe you know that. Maybe that's you. Maybe it's that way. I'm going to tell you a little story about a fella. The lieutenant governor of the state of Indiana, the past lieutenant governor, was named Becky Skillman. Becky was a member of the church. She grew up, as we would say a lot of times, in a family that were members of the church. Her grandfather was an elder, and her parents were members, and all that. She married a fellow by the name of Steve Skillman. They started dating in high school. And he came to services with her for almost 45 years and never obeyed the gospel of Jesus. He had heard the word, but he had sadly declined all this time, and even to delay to a more convenient season possibly. But in his mind, he just couldn't put his finger on why or what caused him not to obey the gospel. But he said, one time to me, he said, "Steve," he said, "I don't really understand why I'm not just as good as anyone else in the church, why I'm not going to be saved too." The story that I want to tell you is I had a lesson, and the lesson was opening the gift of grace. And I used and drew up on a PowerPoint a package, and the package had a bow around it. And there's a gift in it. Now, we all like gifts, don't we? But I relayed to this gift that it's something that sometimes we don't want to open. I can remember growing up that I had an aunt and uncle that gave me a gift every year, and I just didn't want to open it. It was just one of those things that was going to either be ugly socks or something that I just didn't. So a lot of times, I just put that gift back, and then eventually what happened when I got married, and it's kind of a cool story, we would get invited to these places where you're supposed to bring those elephant gifts, you know they call it. I gave a lot of those socks away. But I want to tell you something about a package that I opened that was amazing to me. My aunt and uncle didn't have any children. And I opened this one package, and they kept asking me about this package. They said, "Are you sure you open up all of those packages?" "Well, yeah, sometimes I don't get around to it." You know, you make all those excuses. In that package was some things from World War II from Pearl Harbor. He was there 2 days after the bombing of Pearl Harbor. They were very important things. They were very neat things. Things that meant a lot to him. And they were giving to me. Now you know, I didn't open that package for years. Now what's that tell you? I didn't know what was in it. I thought ugly socks was in that package. And yet there were some nice things. That gift of grace that God has given us, if you look at it in a package, how many times have we taken that package, and people take that package and they sit it back and they say, "Someday I'll open it, or maybe I'll even give it away." The point of that lesson that I gave was that if we don't open that gift of grace and use that gift of grace, we cannot have salvation. On Monday, and it's a kind of a neat story, Steve loves to play golf. So we started playing golf about a year before this time, and he would bring questions and ask them on the golf course to me, which is, that's a great place to have a Bible study, I thought, because I like golf too. But on Monday, he came over to me. His wife was in China doing some work for the state of Indiana over there. He came in, he was very nervous, and he said, "I have not opened it. I have not opened it." I couldn't get him to calm down. One of our deacons was there, and I thought, I'm going to have some help. He's very, very just walking and talking in ways I've never seen him. He says, and finally he stopped and he said, "I've got to open that gift of grace, and I've got to open it right now, and I don't know what to do. Becky's gone to China. I don't open the gift of grace and something happens to me, I won't get to heaven." And as we went through, about an hour and a half later, he was baptized. We couldn't get a hold of his wife until she got off the plane on that Friday night. and we were able to tell her then. Here's the point of that whole thing. That whole thing is sometimes we sadly decline, sometimes we delay, but my friend, no one will be saved unless they open that gift of grace and use it. And when they use it, they will have gladly accepted the truth that God has put in His Word. They will accept that gift of grace. But sometimes people even get into anger and hate. They get into the fact of where they just become our enemies. Do you count me an enemy because I tell you the truth? That's what Paul asked the church in the region of Galatia. Is that what you do? Do you count me an enemy? So you may have family members, it may be you, it may be any of us that do not want to accept the truth of God's Word. Those final plans that we look at and say, we have to build the house of God with this, and it starts with me being a living stone. If I do not want to accept that truth, I may get mad at it. I may even develop hate over it. I may not want to follow it, and I will turn the opposite way of that. Also, there are times in our lives we can just get indifferent and ignore. That ever happened to you? Now, I know if you're married, you've never had a discussion with your wife or husband at all, right? There's never a time they said anything that you would like to show that you ignored it. But, you know, if my wife was here, and she wishes she could be, but she fell and broke the upper part of the humerus bone and the little ball that fits in the shoulder, she broke it three places. So she now has 12 screws and a bunch of plates up there. But there are times she said things in our 46 plus years of marriage that I must say I was probably ignoring it. Might have been indifferent to what she said. That's what we do sometimes with these plans. Well, how would you like a builder that you've agreed to the plans of a new house and they just decided to ignore or be indifferent about those plans? And so you thought it was going to have maybe 3 bedrooms and 2 baths and a kitchen, a dining room and a living room. And when you get over there, you see it's 1 bedroom with 3 baths and it's got a kitchen and there's no living room or dining room. You would probably be just a little bit upset, right? And yet let me tell you, that's what many people want to do with the house of God. Let's change the plans. Let's become indifferent and ignore what we're supposed to do. And when we look at Matthew 7 or 13 or Hebrews 4, what we find is we're not to become that way. Over in Hebrews, the 4th chapter, the writer there in verse 2, as he's going to point out, makes this statement. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard, notice this, did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. And so what happens? The gospel is preached, the plan is given, and people had no faith in it. They just were indifferent to it. As a result, we find that there's opposition to it. Turn over to Acts, the 4th chapter. There's people that just will not accept it. In verse 13, and all the way down through basically 22, what we find is that Peter and John, they were preaching. And as they were preaching and teaching, we see something happening to them. And he said in verse 19, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. What have they seen and heard? They were with Christ. They heard the words of God, Christ. They were guided by the Holy Spirit. There are those that are opposed to that. There's those that are opposed to that today. There are those meeting in places of worship today that they would call worship that are opposed to what we're doing here. There are those that are opposed not to have that instrument. There are those that would be shocked that we're not having some type of a celebration of the resurrection of Christ. Let me tell you something real quick. One of the truths of God's Word is when Paul reveals in 1 Corinthians 11th chapter that Jesus revealed to him on the night that Jesus was betrayed. He took the bread, he blessed it. He took the cup, he blessed it. But he said, "This do in remembrance of me." And then it's added, "For as long as you do this, you remember my death till I come again." This is about the death of Christ. We're all here because of the resurrection of Christ. But that's about the death, because we forget those things. We forget about his death. That's what this memorial supper is about. This first day of the week, every first day, is a Resurrection Sunday to us. And it is a day that we should just be so excited about his resurrection, but we should remember his death around this memorial supper. And our whole attitude, our whole thoughts should be changed. But what happens many times is our reaction to God's truth is, and unfortunately, there are congregations who would say, "Let's increase the number of trays so we can get through this Lord's Supper quicker." That's not the idea of it, of how quick you can get through it. It's how you meditate upon it. Why? It's a truth from God's Word. So as we look at the reaction to God's truth, we can actually think we can either accept it, we can sadly decline, we can delay, we can be indifferent and ignore it, we can have anger or hate, or we can oppose it. We can just oppose it. "I don't want it. I'll speak out against it. No problem." But here's the question: what's your reaction to truth? And when we look at this, there's a list up there of several things that we might go through. But I don't want to go in order. I want to go this way. Now we'll start with number one: what's your reaction to obedience? Do you want to obey it or not want to obey it? Look over Matthew the 7th chapter. And in verse 21, "Do you want to build according to the plans or not build according to the plans?" Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount makes this statement. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven." That is shocking, is it not? Because in our society, and for generations upon generations since the Lord has been here, people have tried to use the fact of just calling on Him, "Lord, Lord," and that would be good enough to get them into the kingdom of heaven. He continues on there, he says, "But he who does the will of my Father in heaven." Then he says, "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?'" Now, during this week, you're going to hear some things. And one of the things you're going to hear is how this passage of Scripture is still being used today and has been used for some time. The end results allow for the actions. Because it's good stuff. "We've done many wonders in your name." I have no doubt that when Jesus is talking here, there are those people who believe they've done wonderful things in the name of the Lord. They have that in their mind. They might have done them wrong. Remember Nadab and Abihu? What did they do? They offered up strange worship, right? And as a result of that, it was wrong. Were they worshiping? It was strange fire. There are those doing wonders today that they believe are in the name of the Lord, but they are not. And they're going to hear this passage there. "And then I will declare to them," and here's the kicker. Jesus is going to tell those, "I never knew you." What? "I never knew you. It wasn't that I knew you and this. I never knew you. Depart from me, ye who practice lawlessness." So, what we have to understand is, are you practicing truth? Am I? My reaction to truth on obedience? Am I positive? Am I gladly accepting that, or sadly declining, or delaying, or am I indifferent in opposition to that? Because then it gets real plain after that. Let's just take one. Let's take marriage. Marriage is one of those subjects that we understand truth, right? However, when Jesus said that basically it's one man, one woman, what God joins together, let not man put asunder, we would think we would be able to comprehend that. We would think that that would fall right there. It says, this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife in Matthew 9. The two shall become one flesh, so then they are no longer two but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Why did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? They tried to trick Jesus. If you go back and study that, it's really interesting what Moses was doing. Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives. Notice this, though. But from the beginning, it was not so. By the way, anytime somebody wants to go back to Moses, take them to Matthew 17:5 that we hit during the Bible class. Elijah and Moses are not now to be listened to. It is Jesus. And what Jesus says is this. I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. Served as an elder for almost 18 years. One of the things that any time people would come in about marriage, and certainly we've cut plenty of trees down, turned them into paper, and written a lot of ink about what the scriptures say about marriage. I tell you an amazing thing. You want to know where you stand in your marriage and divorce and remarriage? All you got to do is go to Matthew 19, open it up and read it. And then it should be no question. It's not what ifs, possibly, did you think about, did you ever consider the children? No, this is what Jesus said. And so either I'm going to accept it gladly, I'm going to sadly decline and have anger and hate over it, I'm going to be indifferent, ignored, or in opposition to it. But let me tell you, what we're building up to here is the foundation and the final plans for the house of God. I've got to look at some of these things and say, will I accept what I'm going to find in those final plans? Will my obedience, even on marriage, be a good reaction to God's truth? But what about this? What about my faithfulness? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, so you know that your labor is not in vain. Am I willing to be steadfast and unmovable? Am I ready to always abound? Can I accept that? Or am I declining it? I've got to know, because you see, if I'm going to be in God's house will be strong if I do accept it. But if I do not accept it, I'm weakening God's house. And that's what we have to look at. That's what you can go to Revelation 2 and 3 and find some weakening there of God's house. But how about this? How about the church? When we look at the church, Jesus said, I will build my church. Whose church? His church. One of the things we wanted to do this week is establish what or who or how and what is His church. All the questions about His church. It's not going to look like man's church. It's going to be totally different. It's going to be organized. The work, the worship, all of this is going to be something that He sets forth. So when we look at His church and we look at it's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one body. The unity that we talked about in Bible class, will I accept it? Turn over to Acts 11, chapter and verse 26. Acts 11 and verse 26. This will not be a popular comment among some of us. Okay? It says, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church, taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. The disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. What is a disciple? A disciple is one that follows Christ, right? One that's in obedience to Christ. In John, the 6th chapter, before the start of the house of God as we know it as the church, Jesus was teaching. And we find in that chapter, he taught some things that were very, very strong. He taught how we needed to partake of him. This confused a lot of them. And it said many of his disciples left and could not walk with him anymore. It was a hard saying. Now here's what's not going to be popular. Disciples that were called Christians, who were they? They were ones who had heard the Word of God, ones who had believed the Word of God and believed that Jesus Christ was who He was. They were ones that were willing to repent of their sins and turn away from the old law of Moses and other sins they had. They were one that were willing to confess that Christ is who He is. And they met Him in the watery grave of baptism, raised up a new creature. Those were the ones called Christians. Now, this is going to be tough. Who do we accept today? God's word on who a Christian is, or the world, man's word? Because man's word is a Christian's anyone that would just say they followed Christ. And so when we're getting down to the real nitty-gritty about it, the only ones who have the right scripturally, according to the Word of God, to wear the name Christian as according to the Scriptures are those disciples who followed Him, met Him in the water grave of baptism, baptized for the remission of their sins, raised a new creature. That's what the Scriptures teach in Acts 11 verse 26. Now, the question is, can I accept that? That's a hard saying. Because we will use terms like, well, they're a Christian, just not like us. There's no such thing. A Christian's a Christian. What defines a Christian? Very tough. But will we accept God's truth on this? Or will we take one of these steps of being declining it, angry about it, opposing it? We need to understand. Because in the Lord's church, let me tell you something, the ones that make up His body are Christians by the definition given in Acts 11, 26, based upon passages like Acts 2, 38, Mark 16, 15, and 16. We go through Acts 22, 16, Acts 2. All of those make up the church. We are living stones, Christ being the chief cornerstone. That means baptism. That means worship. And we'll get into all of those. That means the faithfulness, the giving, the godliness. All of those things there. But am I willing to accept that or not accept that? What's my reaction to it? And here's the penetrating chart of this morning. Is not only does that ask us the question, what's my reaction? But right here we find in Matthew the 7th chapter verses 13 and 14, few there be that find it. When you turn over there and go ahead over to Matthew 7, 13 and 14, with Jesus teaching there, He basically is going to put the question to those at that audience. That's the same question that's put to us today that we have to deal with. We can't get around dealing with this question. Here it says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. There are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it." Here's the question. Will I be one of the few that find it, or will be I one of the many that want to reject it? What's my reaction to that truth? How do I stand with that? Do I want to be a pillar, if you please? Do I want to be a strong living stone in this house of God? Or will I just basically say, I can't handle that, and I'll be part of the many? On this side of the chart, we can start seeing some steps. We would call that the plan of salvation. And certainly it is. There are times that there are those that are ignorant of God's word, and then we start teaching them. Brother Steve mentioned about Sierra Leone. My first trip over there in 2009, before Justin went with us in 10, when we got over there, we were to teach in a place called Ebenezer Hall. We were invited over. We didn't realize that there were anybody over there that knew anything about the truth. We later learned that there were some, because of, and I'll tell you the story of this in a minute, because of a reason. But when we got over there, we were greeted by a fellow who was a member of the Methodist/Wesleyan church, as he would call it. He had heard us on a Skype study and invited us over. We were going blind. Not physically blind, but we were going blind of not knowing what all we were going to run into. It took us almost a year to prepare for this trip. One of the things, we were ignorant going into it. We tried to find as much about it as we could. But what we did find, with us being ignorant going over there, what do you think we found in the people over there of God's Word? They were ignorant of God's Word. They had been taught things that we had to unteach. We had to unteach them. And so when we start talking about the ignorant people, don't look upon them as they are some handicap. Look upon them that they are ignorant of the truth of God's Word. They have not been taught correctly about God's Word. In this Ebenezer Hall, there were an average of 350 people per day, including what they would say Muslim. We would call them Muslim. They were there. The Muslim, in our term, the 20 ladies that came, they basically had a better grasp of some of the things of Jesus than what those others who thought they were Christians had. What we found was a very ignorant people of God's Word. I say that not to downgrade them, but I say that in America, there are those who are ignorant of God's Word. We think nobody wants to hear God's Word. Let me tell you, if you really put your mind to it, here's one of the problems that we have in America. People have responded to what pastors, bishops, and people like that have said. They've not opened their scriptures to study them. As a result, they are ignorant of this. But as we move forward, there's a way to hear, learn, believe, repent, confess, be baptized, be added to the Lord's body, and endure. We'll talk more about this later. But here, if you're not in the body of Christ, these steps are important to you because it's along that narrow way. This is what you need to do, is get in the narrow way. But within the house of God, I want you to notice something. We still have people who don't know God. We still have people saying God wouldn't want this, God would. We have got people that don't know God. We've got people that have hardened their hearts. We've got people that have just basically don't believe. It's going to be different for me. I'm a Christian. God, he's going to overlook my sins. No, he's not. They have dead faith. James 2, faith without works is dead. One of the challenges you'll get, and I'll give it to you right now. Here's the deal of this meeting. I'll try to come prepared each night with a lesson. I'll try to study each day and bring a lesson from God's Word that's truth. You know what your responsibility is? Two things. Be here. Here's a second one. This is a tough one. You're to pick one person between now and the night and call them and invite them. Each service, I will encourage you to call one person. I'm not asking you to call 10 or 15. One, do you know a person that needs the truth? Just one. Call them between now and the night. Each time, each service, I'll remind you to do that. And what we need to do is understand this. There are many that are going to be down in here, and we need to increase the faithful few that will be here. We need to put our faith to work. It's been dead long enough. How do I know that? And why can I speak so boldly of that? Look at our country, folks. Look at our community. Where have we been? We have been silent too long. It's time to invite. It's time to keep inviting. It's time to speak up. And if we are persecuted, we are persecuted. But I'd rather be persecuted on earth than be persecuted for eternity in there. Let my faith be alive. Let it shine up for God Almighty. Sometimes I won't even confess Him. Maybe I'm standing in line at a grocery store and there's a religious discussion going on and I won't get involved. We were sitting up and say, by the way, Steve and Julie, they said hello. I'll forget that if I don't think about it. Salem said hello, the folks up in Salem. We were sitting in a restaurant, Chinese restaurant, Friday afternoon, and there's a young fella came up. He was 23 years old. He had tattoos. What was amazing about this, I had told the congregation there about me, and sometimes we make these decisions. I eat at a Hardee's for breakfast for 2 years, I guess, only because I'd leave early, leave like 6 o'clock in the morning, go to the office, and I'd stop at this Hardee's. There was a young man in there, he was a construction worker, that was always reading his Bible, but he had an earring and he had tattoos. So what do you think I did? I might have my Bible, but I sit over there. Because, you know, that's just kind of how we are, isn't it? You know, finally one day he came up all the way across to me and he said, "I see you read your Bible a lot. You're a lot older than me. Could you explain a few verses to me?" I looked around like, I hope nobody sees him with me. You know how we are? Do you know I developed a good relationship with him? He moved on with his construction work. We talked about 3 months every day. He did not obey the gospel, but he was getting a better understanding. I did put him in touch with some fellas, and hopefully they are working with him. But let me tell you something. This fellow that came up to us Friday, I looked over at the couple that was with us, and for a moment I thought they were embarrassed. He was telling us about things, and he said, "I don't really like a church." I said, "Do you love Christ?" And he said, "Yes." I said, "Let me tell you, the faithful few will be found in the body of Christ. Do not be converted to a church. Be converted to Christ. If you're converted to Christ, everything else will take care of itself because he will add you to his body, which is the church from which the saved comes." What I'm telling you is, sometimes we don't even want to confess we know Christ just by opening up and talking to people. Also, there are times we just reject it. There's an open invitation. The Word of God's going to be taught this week. Your brothers and sisters are going to be here to worship. Some of us will reject that and not even come to the services. We're kind of lukewarm on things. It's okay. Somebody else stand up and talk. Somebody else be the leader of speaking out at our communities, in our schools. I'm not going to do that. Why? Because, you know, I don't want to create any. I'm kind of lukewarm. Turn back. We fall back into the ways we were before we had obeyed the gospel. And sometimes we just neglect. See, the reactions to God's truth is the fact of simply this. There'll be few that really find it and obey it. There'll be many of us that say we are Christians. "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Lord, Lord, did we not do many wonderful goods and works in your name?" And he will say, "Depart from me." And you know what else he will say? "I never knew you." Now, we're talking about building the house of God. And if you want to build the house of God here in Franklin, you've got to have living stones that are members of this congregation that have a live faith, that are willing to stand up and confess Christ at all times, and that are willing to gladly accept the truth and not have any negative reactions to it. If you will, go ahead and take your psalm books out. The psalm book, or the song that's been selected is, "Are You Washed in the Blood?" I believe it is. And there's a good question, because there's the truth. When we talk about reaction to God's truth, there's baptism down there. Have you been baptized? Have you met Jesus in the watery grave of baptism? Are you washed in His blood? I don't know the drops of blood and how all that worked with Christ. I know He bled. But I wonder if those drops, if the Lord put names on it and said, "This one's for you, Steve. This one's for you. This one's for you." But I know this, there was enough blood in Christ to cover all of us. There was enough blood for us to be washed in, if you please. There was enough blood to take care of my sins. Have you taken advantage of that gift of grace? And maybe you've obeyed the gospel, but you've strayed away. Maybe it is that you've gone back to the way off of the narrow way into the broad way. You can change that. If you need to come to the gospel call, please do so while we stand and while we sing.